In 1915, the poet Robert Frost published a poem that is now perhaps one of his best known, titled The Road Not Taken. And that poem ends with these final lines: I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The power to choose what road we take is a phenomenal gift, and it is a core component of our nature as beings created in the image of God. And so throughout Scripture, we are called to use this power to choose. All the way from Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, in which God instructs Adam that he may not eat the fruit of one and only one tree in the garden, to Revelation 22, verse 17. Which calls those who thirst for and want it to take the water of life given freely to them. So today is the third in a series on our choices of whether we give and what and how much we give. I'm sharing this with you in response to direction from the Lord. And you're listening today, or later, if people then would pull down the audio from the website, not by accident or coincidence. We have been brought together for this purpose. It may be that the Spirit will encourage you or challenge you in these next few moments. You can expect that you will receive new or renewed insight or understanding of truth, and how the truth should be evident in and through your life. You can expect to become aware of actions that you need to take to apply the truth in your life. We are seeking for the Spirit of God to move in and through us. Those of you who picked up a notes sheet, notice that the title is When We Give, We Choose the Eternal Over the Temporary. So today and next Sunday, we'll be exploring this truth together that the Spirit reveals to us in Scripture, throughout Scripture. For example, in the passage we're going to be focused on today, which is 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this morning, we're seeking revelation from the Spirit with insight regarding specific questions. Over the next couple of Sundays, Lord willing, we'll be looking at six different questions. What is the temporary? How do we choose the temporary? And what happens when we choose the temporary? And then next Sunday, what is the eternal? How do we choose the eternal? And what happens when we choose the eternal? And we are expecting that we will need to act on what the Spirit reveals to us. We're expecting from the start that the Spirit's going to reveal to us that we need to stop doing some things we're doing. And we need to start doing some things that we're not doing. And I don't know what it is that you need to stop doing. I don't know what you need to start doing, but the Spirit knows. And each of us needs that revelation from the Spirit of truth and the specific ways that that truth applies to our lives and situations and empowerment to obey. So let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge you as the one true God. May your name be exalted here on earth as it is in heaven, right here in this place and in and through our lives. Thank you for your presence with us now by your Spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move within and among us today to encourage, to challenge, to change, and compel us for your purposes. Open our hearts and minds, we pray, to receive your revelation. Protect us from any distraction that might interfere with what you desire to do within and among us. Give us clear direction, we ask, and empower and equip us to obey your call. Here and now, we turn our full attention to you and pledge to you our complete devotion. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's the final chapter of the first of two letters that we have from Apostle Paul to his apprentice Timothy, who at the time that he received the letter was leading the church in Ephesus. And in this letter, Apostle Paul gives his apprentice personal encouragement, doctrinal reminders, and ministry advice and direction. So I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. But godliness is great gain with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world. It is clear that we cannot carry out anything. But having food and covering, perhaps in your translation it says clothing or something that means clothing. The word actually is used to refer to clothing, but it also refers to a roof over your head. So it's any kind of covering. Having food and covering, with these we will be content. Verse 9. But those purposing to get rich. So the word here is more than just wanting to or wishing to. An example is in James chapter 3, verse 4, where James is referring to the power of the tongue, which is disproportionate to its size. And James 3, 4 says, look, the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by hard winds, they are turned about by a very small rudder wherever the impulse of the pilot purposes. And so when it says those purposing to get rich, it doesn't mean I hope that happens to me. It means that's my intention and what I'm actively seeking to do. Verse 9, but those purposing to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful cravings which plunge, which is a word that pictures a ship sinking. Harmful cravings which plunge men and women deep into ruin and destruction. For a root of all evils, probably your translation says the root of all evil, that's not exactly what it says. It says a root of all evils, the word there is plural, and it means all different kinds of evil. For a root of all evils is the love of money. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear me say the Bible nowhere, ever, anytime, in any place ever says money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. What it says is that a root of all evils is the love of money. Think about the examples of Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas, who were described as wealthy, some of them very wealthy. There's nothing about the wealth that was in and of itself wrong. Money is not the root of evil. Money is money. It is a tool for good or bad. And when it says here that a root of all evils is the love of money, if some of you have been around hearing people talk about love and the Bible, and you hear people referring to the word agape, and there is a frequent word from the original language of the New Testament that says agape, and that's translated love, which it is, and that's the love that God has for us and love that we are called for with one another, and it means that we would do whatever is needed for the good of someone, no matter the cost. But that's not the word that's here when it says the love of money. The word that's here is a word that means what is your first, most important principal affection. What is your highest affection? It is not the word agape, it's a different word that also means love, but not the agape love. Four, a root of all evils is the love of money. And some, straining to reach it and clutch onto it, have been seduced away from the faith and pierced themselves with many consuming sorrows. It may say something much simpler. I've tried to be more clear to express what is there in the original language. And this idea of us piercing ourselves with consuming sorrows, this is a strong word. It's used, for example, in Romans 9:2. It's referring to Apostle Paul's anguish over his people having rejected Christ, in which he writes, Romans 9:2, I have great grief and unceasing pain in my heart. That's the level of sorrows that is referred to in this verse. We pierced ourselves with many consuming sorrows. Verse 11, but you, man of God. So remember, this is a letter from Apostle Paul to Timothy. And so here he's directly referring to Timothy, referring to him, addressing him as a man of God. But recognize that this entire passage is applicable to any and all of us who seek to live lives that honor God. But you, person of God, flee. I've talked to you about this before. In the original language of the New Testament, similar to Spanish and other languages, by the spelling of the word, often you can determine whether or not it's a command or a description. If it's a command, we call that an imperative. This word right here, flee, person of God, flee from these things, this is an imperative. Flee. Keep aggressively pursuing, imperative. Keep aggressively pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Verse 12, fight, imperative, the good fight of faith. Take hold, imperative. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 13, I direct you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who testified before Pontius Pilate the good confession, to keep the commandment spotless and blameless until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his own times he will show, the blessed and only sovereign, the king of those reigning as kings and lord of those ruling as lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or is able to see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Verse 17, those who are rich in this age. Okay, so notice, verses 9 to 16, I've read those, are directed to those who crave to be rich. Verses 17 to 19, which I'm about to read now, these are directed specifically to those who are rich. But these are not two separate groups. For many of those who are rich crave to be rich. And of course, many of those who are not crave to be rich. It's important for us to realize that this entire passage is relevant to all of us. Those, verse 17, those who are rich in this age, direct, imperative, not to be conceited nor to hope in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who is richly supplying us all with things to enjoy. Verse 18, direct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for things to come, so that they may take hold of eternal life. So today and next week, we're going to be looking at this same passage and contrasting what it means to prioritize the temporary with what it means to prioritize the eternal. And I'm going to be using three basic elements of a financial strategic plan to help us understand what it says. Goals, actions, and results. Next week, we'll be looking at the same passage. We'll look at these questions about the eternal. But today, three questions. What is the temporary? What are the goals and priorities of the temporary. How do we choose the temporary? What are those actions by which we choose the temporary? And what happens when we choose the temporary? What are the results? So first, what is the temporary? And it's stated very simply in verse 17 as this age. This age. It is the period of history between our banishment from the Garden of Eden and the triumphant return of Lord Jesus. And this age is not permanent. We're reminded of that. It's reinforced over and over in Scripture. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Apostle Paul is writing, he says, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, the passing away." So this age and those who have the great influence in this age are passing away. They are temporary. They are not permanent. Also, this age is centered in the material universe, which is under the dominion of the devil. Again, this is clearly revealed to us in Scripture. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world." And the word that's translated course there is age, according to this world's age. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this world's age, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." We also see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whose case the God, he's describing those who are enemies of the cross. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, will not shine to them. And then Matthew 13, 22, Lord Jesus is explaining his parable of the soils where the sower scattered the seeds, and then Lord Jesus describes what happened in the different kinds of soils. In chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 22, Lord Jesus says, the seed sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word and the anxious distraction of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And in the same chapter, verse 39, Lord Jesus is explaining a different parable, the one that describes how there are weeds that grew up in the wheat field and that is then dealt with at the harvest time. And Lord Jesus said, "The enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil, and the harvest is the final completion of the age, and the reapers are angels." So this age is not permanent, and it is centered in the material universe that is dominated by the devil. So then what are the goals and priorities of the temporary, this age? Focusing on this age is a focus on the gratification of my sensual appetites by gorging on what this age offers. All the different sensations that I want to take in so I feel good. My highest goal, my God, is to feel good. Of course, that's not something you've ever heard people talk about prioritizing, right? On May 16th, 1997, in the Miami Beach Convention Center, there were three final contestants in the Miss Universe contest. And they were all asked the same question. If there were no rules in your life for one day, and you could be outrageous, what would you do? I want you to think about the question, and I'm going to read it again. If there were no rules in your life for one day, and you could be outrageous, what would you do? That year's winner was the third contestant of the three to answer the question. People say that it was this answer that went a long way toward winning. Obviously, it wasn't the only thing. But here's the answer. Apparently, from the description, I wasn't watching at the time, I've read about this later, but apparently the answer was immediate. Brooke Lee said, "I would eat everything in the world. You do not understand. I would eat everything twice." Are y'all listening? That's what I'm talking about. Now, I don't know Brooke Lee. I don't have anything against Brooke Lee. It was a strategic answer. I mean, it was just, for someone who's in a beauty contest to talk about wanting to eat everything, it was ironic, it was funny. I mean, everybody thought this was huge. But as I think about it, I'm thinking, wow, that is the mantra of this age. I want it all. I want it twice. That's what it means to focus on the temporary. That's the goal. That's the priority of the temporary. So then how do we choose the temporary? How do we then accomplish that goal? Well, the passage that I've read gives us a couple of descriptions. One is in verse 9, by purposing to get rich, and in verse 10, loving money. When we prioritize acquiring what this age has to offer, we make it our goal to not give. Because I want to get. This, as I said, is far more than just a wish. This is my determined goal. It is an intense passion. It's my life plan and highest ambition. To get everything that I can that this age offers, not to give, to not give. And then obsessively to seek what this age has to offer by pursuing it with actions to get. Verse 10, the word is straining for it. It's a word that literally means that I am stretching out to the farthest extent of my reach and beyond to get what I'm reaching for. One of the best illustrations of this I've ever come across was in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. I don't know if you know about the movie, but it's a movie about people looking for and ultimately finding the Holy Grail. And they are in the closing scenes of the movie coming out with the Holy Grail. But it's not supposed to leave where it was stored, if you recall. And so there is a great earthquake, and the person carrying the cup drops it, and it lies just out of reach on a ledge on a crevice that is open because of the earthquake. One person reaching for it falls down and disappears into the abyss. And then Indiana Jones, right here, is reaching, straining for it. His father in the movie is holding on, telling him, "Let it go, Indy, let it go." I don't know if you remember the movie. And right after this scene, his senses come to him, and he leaves it behind. But that's the picture we're talking about. That's what it means to strain for with everything that I am. That's how we choose the temporary. And so what happens then when we choose the temporary? Well, we suffer the results of the actions that come to consume us with the goal to acquire what this age offers. Now, I just want to make a quick note here. We weren't made for this age. We were not created for this age. We were not created for the temporary. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're reminded that the Lord is slow about his is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wanting for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, because we weren't made for this. And that's why we're told in John 3, 16, that God so loved all the people of the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever is trusting in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. We were not made for the temporary. We were not made for this age. And sometimes we feel that. And that's no accident. For as we're told in Ecclesiastes 3:11, in fact, God has placed deliberately eternity in our hearts. And there are times when we long for something more than this, something more than here. And that's no accident. So just remember, we were not made for this age, but we do trade the eternal for the temporary. And we reap what we sow and bear a harvest that is described in this passage as beginning with foolish and harmful cravings, as it says in verse 9. Think about someone who's trying to slake their thirst with seawater. It not only doesn't satisfy your thirst, it makes you thirstier. That's what are foolish and harmful cravings. They are overwhelming drives, like addictions. And verse 10 says, then we pierce ourselves with the sorrows that come from those cravings. Remember, addictions have a tolerance effect, so that the more you get, the more you need or crave for the same effect. Initially, it takes just a little bit for the rush or for whatever it is that you're after. But then it takes more and it takes more and it takes more. And the addiction becomes dominating. Money's like that. When you begin, when you first begin to have money, it's exhilarating. It doesn't take much to be really happy that you have some more. And you begin to be able to buy some things you couldn't afford before, and you do. You begin to do some things you couldn't afford before, and you do. And they're luxuries. But those luxuries we enjoy become necessities very quickly. And we need more and more and more. We are able to live in nicer places and go to nicer places and associate with people who have more wealth. And so our reference groups becomes people who have more luxuries. People for whom what is a luxury to us is just a routine and necessity for them. And so we begin to want to have their lifestyle and come to believe, you know, I don't have much. That's how it works. These foolish and harmful cravings, which for us become temptation and a trap, it says in verse 9. The word trap there is a word for a snare that was used to capture birds unaware. We are self-deceived. These harmful and foolish cravings distort reality so that I don't see what's really true. They distort so that I don't see how much money I really have. And I don't even see who I really am. I want to becomes I have to. And I don't have enough. But this can happen so subtly. If it didn't, it wouldn't be a trap. That's why Luke 12:15 records that Lord Jesus said, "Watch out and be on your guard against greed, for one's life is not in the abundance of what they possess." Why do we have to watch out? Because we're blind to it. We're unaware. I can see it in you, but not in myself. Very few people I've found look at themselves in the mirror and say, "Self, you're spending way too much money on yourself." And that's true for people who have very little money that crave it. And it's true for people who have a whole lot of money and crave more. It becomes an exception. An obsession can be with those who have much as well as those who have little. And we begin to envy and resent those who have more. Look at all the people I graduated from school with, how much better they are, better off they are than me. When possessions become obsessions, they're oppressions. When possessions become obsessions, they are oppressions, and they seduce us away from the faith, as it says in verse 10. We are lured away from trusting God, lured away from the eternal to the temporary. And so I convinced myself, I don't really have time to be fellowshipping with God or his people. I'm so busy. When I have more time, I'll go to fellowship with them and go to church. I don't have money to give to the church. When I have more, I don't have energy or time for ministry. When I have more, we are seduced away from our faith, piercing ourselves with many consuming sorrows, as it says in verse 10, which is the opposite of what we intended and why we were trying to get the things in the first place. It's the opposite. We were looking to be happy for pleasure. The opposite result is what we harvest. But it is the true consequence in trusting this age. It is disillusionment. Perhaps one of the most graphic descriptions came from Solomon himself, recorded as being one of the absolute wealthiest people ever. And this is what he wrote about his experience. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. Ate everything twice. Doesn't say that, I did not restrain my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. So I looked on all the works my hands had done and the labor I had labored to do, and behold, all was fleeting futility and striving after wind, and there was no benefit under the sun. That's what happens in obsessing on the temporary. We choose the temporary over the eternal. Instead of greater freedom, we're captive to what we have to do to get more wealth. Instead of greater security, we have multiplied anxiety trying to hold on to what we acquire. Instead of deeper satisfaction, we have despairing grief over the loss of our wealth in this life, and eventually irreversible desolation in the next. We have traded the eternal for the temporary. And eventually, many of us have, as a result, become arrogant, as it describes in verse 17. We have this natural bent to want to justify ourselves rather than accept that the only way we're ever going to be justified is by the grace of God. And so when financial success is combined for our natural desire to justify ourselves, we begin to generalize our success in finances, which we claim as something we achieved on our own, with success in life in general, which we then claim as our own accomplishment by our own ability. So financial success can make me overconfident in my own impulses, my own intuition, my own effort, and I apply that confidence in this one area of my life to decisions that I make in general and in relationships and in politics and in other areas of life and influence. And eventually, I can do better than most in finances proves I am better than most. That's where it takes us. And so I lose my teachability, telling myself that I need to tell people instead of listen to people. I'm pronouncing instead of learning, and I stagnate, cease to grow, and decline, which then plunges us deep into ruin and destruction, as it says in verse 9. Described in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who will pay the penalty of his eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power? This is a description of those who do not know God and do not honor the gospel of Christ. And then in Philippians 3:19, a description of the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things. This is all summarized very quickly in James 1, 13 to 15 in four stages. No one, James writes, when being tempted is to say, by God I am being tempted. For God is untemptable by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted by their own lust, being lured out and tempted when carried away and baited, enticed, beguiled. Then lust conceived produces its fruit, sin, and sin, having been completed, births death. Begins with craving, our addictive appetites, and so I'm tempted. Those, all that this age offers becomes the bait which I reach for, and I am then trapped, can't get myself out, and eventually don't even want to. Utter helplessness. Because now I'm consumed with an obsession for passing of indulgence, and I have forfeited all hope for lasting joy, which leads to ruin. My integrity is ruined, my relationships are ruined, my soul is ruined, and I have forfeited the eternal. When we prioritize getting and minimize giving, we trade the eternal for the temporary. So what hope is there? Well, the hope we have is to choose the eternal over the temporary. I'm going to talk about that more next week. But let me just remind you that 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God continues forever. So if you want to choose the eternal, you need to do the will of God. What is that? What Jesus said, according in John chapter 6, verse 40, this is the will of my Father who sent me, that all who see the Son and trust in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise them up on the last day. That's what Lord Jesus said is the will of the Father. To see the Son and trust in him. Have you? Do you see Lord Jesus for who he is? The one and only Savior who can rescue us from what we have done to ourselves in investing everything that we are and have in the temporary age in which we live and ignoring the eternal. But there is a penalty to be paid, and that is we can be left with our choices for this age. And when this age is over, that means that we will be left completely separated from the blessing and the presence and the power of God. But Lord Jesus paid a penalty for you and me so that we would not have to suffer that. And not only would we enjoy those benefits after the end of this age, we begin to enjoy eternity right here and now. We begin to live the eternal here and now. I'm not going to start next week right now, but I just want to tell you, it begins right here and now, but we have to trust him. That's what he says. We have to trust him. Have you done that? So let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes so that we would not be distracted. If you are not sure that you have trusted Lord Jesus for the penalty, the results of having invested so fully in this temporary age, but you want to trust him now, to begin to experience the eternal, even now, that will never end, then I want to ask you, invite you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying my penalty on the cross. Thank you for making it possible that I could have eternal life beginning right now. So here and now, I trust you. I surrender to your authority and receive your forgiveness. Amen.